The new you. Advertisers love that phrase, the new you. The sad thing is that when they talk about the new you, it's really just the old you with a fresh coat of paint. And maybe not enough of that. In any event, there really is a new you available, and I mean new. I don't mean refurbished. I don't mean repainted. I don't mean just upgraded. There's a new you available. His name is Christ. He is the new you. This is about two men, about Adam and about Christ. And you're either in one or you're in the other. There's no middle ground here. And that's what we're going to be looking at today, recognizing the new you. So few Christians do. And the reason is because they're not told this. I struggled with what translation to use today. The reason is I can't, Daryl and I have not made our right translation yet. And so I can't find one that is correct everywhere in what it says. As you know, I like the New American Standard, and I decided to use it today, but in one spot in particular, the King James is more correct. Unfortunately, the King James uses words like concupiscence, and I don't know when the last time you were on a work break or in study hall and you discussed the problem with concupiscence. Most of us can't pronounce it, let alone define what it means. So I decided to go with the New American Standard because we can avoid some of those words. The translation is good. It just puts it into modern language. Every place except one place. And unfortunately, that's the most important place here. In the King James, it correctly says in verse 9, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside or put aside the old man." The old man. That's the correct term. For some reason, the New American Standard translators felt like they had to do some interpreting for us, and so the word self is their interpretation. And it's the wrong interpretation. It's bad enough when it's the right interpretation, but when they get the interpretation wrong, it's terrible. So I will correct these as I go through. All right, but we are talking about two men here, the old man and the new man. The old man is Adam, and the new man is Christ. Now, you and I, each one of us, come into this world through the old man, Adam. We are made in his image. We had a question come up, it's been quite some time ago now, at the Mailbox Club. And a student wrote in. This was an older student, by the way, not a youngster as I recall. But in any event, they wrote in and they objected to some statements that you find in the Mailbox Club lessons that we're in Adam's image. And they insisted that no, we are all of us, each one of us is created in God's image. Well, there was some controversy at the Mailbox Club. What do we do about this? You know, we need to get Mark involved in this, the director and everything. And it got handed off to me and I said, you don't have to bother Mark about this. It's right here in the lesson. And all you have to do is go to the reference that George, when he wrote the lessons, gave. You go to Genesis chapter 5, and it says that Adam knew his wife Eve, and Adam became the father of a son in his own image, in Adam's image. Adam was created in the image of God. Eve was created from the one who was created in the image of God. But ever since then, everybody's been created in Adam's image. And Adam and Eve had no child before the fall in the Garden of Eden. So everything that became Adam after he sinned and brought sin and death into the world is passed on to you and me. That's why we die. That's why physically everybody dies. It's because we've inherited this from the man who is the one from whom we descend. But there's another man, a second man, the last Adam. He's referred to in this way in a number of places in the scripture, and his name is Jesus Christ. And just as you became Adam's descendant through birth, you become Christ's descendant through birth as well. You became Adam's descendant because you were born physically. You become Christ's descendant when you're born from above. It's a spiritual birth. It changes everything. And again, you can find all this out in the Mailbox Club lessons. I mean, you don't have to hear me. You can find it out there. And the reason they're there, these truths are there, not because George Eager said them. He said them because they're here. They're here. And he's just explaining these things to us. So my point is, you're either in Adam or you're in Christ this morning. And I hope everybody in this room is in Christ this morning. You've been born again. You've been born from above. That's what born again means. It means to be born from above. And it's a new birth. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. But it's if you're in Christ. Everybody enters this world, every human being, in Adam. But some have a new birth. And they're no longer in Adam. They're in Christ. And it changes everything. I love to illustrate it in this way. By the way, we are going to get into the text in a minute. But I do want you to understand the foundation here. When God created the first human being, he started with a body. God formed Genesis 2, verse 7. Formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In the new birth, it's just the opposite. God changes you from the inside out. He starts with your spirit, moves through your soul, and ultimately your body is going to be transformed as well. And after the work day that Sheila and I had yesterday at our place, I'm waiting for that body to be transformed anytime. But the point is that he changes us from the inside out. He starts not on the outside, that was Adam. He starts on the inside. And ultimately, even our bodies are going to be redeemed. Isn't that a glorious thought? He is not going to lose anything. And I fear, and sometimes I see this in our hymns. I don't want to criticize hymns. We have great songs. Some of the new songs are great songs as well. But my point is that sometimes I think our songwriters get it all mingled and misunderstood, and they think that, as we sang this morning, bless her heart, Fanny Crosby, what a glorious songwriter she was. I thank God for her all the time. But, you know, it's not just the soul's bright home. You're going to be raised in a transformed body, a glorified body. We can't even, I was reading the text the other day that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for us. We just have seen a glimpse. Just a glimpse. You want another glimpse? I really am going to get to our text here. But if you want another glimpse, go to the Mount of Transfiguration. And there the gospel writers tell us that Jesus was transformed before them, transfigured before them, and even his clothes became so bright. One of the gospel writers says, brighter than the sun. Brighter than the sun. They couldn't even look at him. And not only this, but there were two that appeared with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, and they looked the same way. They were radiant with the glory of God. Well, get set. If you're a believer in Christ, that's going to be you one day. I know looking at me this morning, it's hard to believe. But yeah, me too. So, two men, Adam and Christ. Who are you in? Who are you in? Let's take a look at the old man, beginning at verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. The King James, and I like this better actually, it says mortified, put to death. That's what mortify means. Put to death the members of your earthly body, dead to immorality, impurity, passion, concupiscence, evil desire. That's what that archaic word means. And greed, and again, my translation says, which amounts to idolatry. I suppose that's all right, but the King James says, which is idolatry. This isn't something that's, it's essentially, it is idolatry. The Bible is clear on that from cover to cover, that greed or desire for what others have is idolatry. And so consequently, can I be guilty of idolatry? I tell you, so far as I can remember, I have never bowed down to a statue of anything or anyone. But I have coveted. I've had greedy desires, and my Bible says that's idolatry. You're worshiping things, not the Savior. Put that to death. Put that to death. Be done with it. Be done with it. Now, I suspect, looking at the nice, well-scrubbed faces that I'm looking at this morning, few of us would find ourselves in verse 5. Probably we would say, well, I'm not really guilty of those things, and okay, maybe the greediness, but not often, not much. I'm not an idolater in the sense that they were that 2,000 years ago. So I don't, I'm not too concerned about being guilty of this. Well, let's talk about the wrath of God. Verse 6. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also walked when you were living in them. You were in this state before you were born again, before you were saved. If you have put your trust in Christ as your Savior, that one who died for your sins and rose from the dead, then you are born again. But at some point in time, that happened. You weren't always that way from birth or from conception. And I was saved when I was 10 years old. Some of you in the room were saved at that age or younger. And so you didn't have much in this verse 5 sense. And yet, we all had some of it. We walked in this, and that's the reason the wrath of God is coming. It's coming to judge sin. And so we need to talk about sin in our lives, even today. He says, put to death the members of your body that bring to you these kind of sins. But there are others. So buckle your seatbelt. If you didn't find yourself in verse 5, you're about to find yourself in verses 8 and 9. But now you also put them all aside. Take them off. Anger. Anybody ever get angry? Wrath. Malice. If you had malicious thoughts about other people. The person that got your parking space. Yeah, that's right. Isn't that... You know, when you hear it said like that, doesn't it sound silly that you would have malicious thoughts about someone? But yeah, malicious thoughts. Slander, that means saying something about someone in order to hurt them. Your purpose is to hurt them. It doesn't matter whether it's true or not. The issue is it designed to hurt the other person? God calls that slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Now, I don't know about you. Do you find yourself in that description? I find Rick in that description. When I think about abusive speech from your mouth, and don't misunderstand, I don't go around swearing or using bad language, but the point is, You can say things that aren't in the technical sense swearing, but they're certainly abusive speech. Do not lie one to another. Do not lie one to another. Anyone ever told a lie? I'm missing them now. Oh no, there's Peter. And Levi is here this morning. They may be the only ones in the room that have never told a lie. All right, so anyone in that category? I'm all over that category. And he says, stop it. Put all those things away from you. These also are the reasons that the wrath of God is coming upon the children of disobedience. And the reason we are to put off these things is because, end of verse 9, you put off the old man with its evil practices, with its deeds. The old man is Adam. When you trust Christ as your Savior, God takes you out of Adam and puts you in the new man, Christ Jesus. Now, that's a spiritual thing. We don't know that. You know, I can think back, and honestly, I have a vivid recollection of the night that I was saved. And I had no idea of anything about being in Adam or then being in Christ. No one had explained this to me. And I had no recognition of what had taken place, but it took place that night. And by the way, the change started right then. And it became evident rapidly, the change in my life. But the point here is, at this juncture of our consideration of the scriptures this morning, that this is what happened, whether you knew it or not. There were a lot of things that happened when you and I were saved through faith in Christ. I can tell you all I knew. I knew I was a sinner, and I knew that Jesus was the Savior, and I needed to receive Him as my Savior so that I would not spend eternity in hell, but I would be with Him forever. And that's about said all that I knew that night. But here is one thing that happened that I didn't know about. I was taken out of Adam and put into Christ. And by the way, I know that it happened then because Paul writing to a church that he's never even seen before, but a church of people who are professing to believe in Christ as their Savior. He says, you laid aside, or you put off the old man. Now, when could that have happened to every one of them in the church at Colossae? There's only one time that it could have happened, because their personal history was all different till they came to Christ, and then from that point on, it diverged again. Different history. People go here, do this, involved in that. But there's one thing that we all have in common, and that is when we put our faith in Christ to save us. And that's when this happened to every one of us who are in Christ. He took us out of Adam. He put us into Christ. A new birth, a new creation took place. And in my life, it was almost 60 years ago now. So, let's talk about the new man, who is Christ. The old man was Adam, and because of what he did in the Garden of Eden, the wrath of God ultimately is going to come on all his descendants, unless they trust in the new man, Christ Jesus. So, verse 9 says, you laid aside or put off the old man, the old Adam man, and have put on the new man. The new man is Christ. You know, in one sense, there are only two men that God has ever been completely pleased with. The first was Adam before his fall in the Garden of Eden. Now, how do I know that? Because when he created Adam and Eve, I'm including Eve in this now, before the fall, he said he looked on all that he had created, including the first two human beings, and he pronounced everything very good. Very good. And he fellowshiped with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening in the garden that he had created for them. But then sin entered, and God was not pleased. And all you have to do is read chapter 3 of Genesis, and you'll know that he was not pleased. Now, he made provision for them. I expect to see and fellowship with both Adam and Eve in eternity, but he had to redeem them. He had to redeem them. And blood had to be shed. Well, the second one that he's completely pleased with is the man Christ Jesus. When Jesus was baptized, water baptism, we read that the Spirit descended upon him like a dove, or in the form of a dove, and a voice was heard from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That voice was heard again on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son, listen to him. You know, those are truths that we need to understand and comprehend even today. It's Christ in whom he is well pleased. He is not well pleased. Now hear me carefully. He is not well pleased with Rick, except that Rick is in Christ. And because I'm in Christ, he's well pleased with me too. But it's not just Rick. It's Rick in Christ. It's Stephen in Christ. It's Amy in Christ. It's everyone in Christ he's well pleased with, because he's pleased with his Son. And the other instance that we've mentioned, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. That this is how you and I listen to him. This is why we have to take time to be holy. Take time to be holy. Spend much time with Jesus in his word. This is the new image that we have in Christ. have put on the new man, who is being renewed to a true knowledge. Of course, the who here is us, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. The word image here may be a little, it's an accurate translation, but it may be a little confusing to us. This doesn't mean an image in the sense of a picture. It means the ultimate, the real thing. That's the image. It's the stamp from which everything is stamped. You and I are stamped with Christ. He's the stamp. He's the original. And that's what is meant here. We are being renewed to a true knowledge according to the stamp, the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which, and we're looking here now at our unity together in Christ, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. He's trying to cover all the bases of the Colossian world in terms of ethnic groups. But Christ is all and in all. Christ is everything to the believer. And he's in all who believe in him. So it's we in Christ and Christ in us. You go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. What do you read there? You read that, abide in me and I in you. It's Christ in me, it's me in Christ. Here, Christ is all and he is in all. All of us who are believers in Christ, the same Christ is in each one of us. And so, that's the new image that we bear. Not the image of Adam any longer. Yes, I know on the outward side, because our bodies haven't been renewed yet, but on the outward side, we still look like the old Adam image. But on the inside, and working toward the out, there's a new image. There is a new person. It's Christ. It's Christ. He's all and he's in all. Now, what effect should that have on you and me? Is there anything that we need to do? Well, we were told earlier we need to put off all this other stuff that we inherited from Adam. And now he tells us to put on. You know, the image here is like of clothing. When I got ready to come today, I put on a certain garb. I got certain clothes on. They're not the same clothes that I worked in the yard in yesterday. All right, nothing wrong with those clothes, but they were for yard work, not for worship together. And when I get home today, I will take these clothes off. And some of them, well, the jacket will probably get hung up for a while. But the other clothes, they'll go in the dirty clothes hamper and get laundered later. And the point is, we do this often. We change our clothes. And that's, to a degree, the image that we have here. It's like Adam is the old dirty clothes. And Christ is the new clothing. Put off, put on. Put off, put on. And so that's what we are doing. Now, what happens here when we put on these new clothes? What should we look like and what should we be doing? Verse 12, and so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, that's our position. We've been chosen in Christ. We are holy and beloved. That's our position. We're not talking here yet about our practice, but our position is holy ones in Christ. Put on a heart of compassion. Your King James here says bowels. In the ancient world, the bowels were thought to be the seat of our emotions. Today we use the word heart. And in fact, the New Testament uses the term heart in a very broad application for the inner man, the inner person. And so, I have no complaint really here about the use of the word heart. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. These are the things that ought to be growing in us, because these are the characteristics, the character of Christ Himself. So you need to put these things on. Nurture them to grow inside. He's changing us on the inside. And we need to nurture these things, not the maliciousness, etc., that we saw earlier. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. It's difficult for me to go past this without the comment. How I think about it for myself. How did the Lord forgive me? Absolutely. No strings attached. How should I forgive you or others? Absolutely. No strings attached. Just forgive you. And you'll recall with me, I always think about this as well. Peter came to Jesus one day and he said, Lord, if my brother offends me, how often should I forgive him? Up to seven times? Some of you have heard this before. This comes from some reading. The rabbis in Peter's day said that you should forgive up to three times, and then after that you don't forgive anymore. That's it. You get, you know, three strikes and you're out. And Peter thought he was going really far. Should I forgive him up to seven times? And then, you know, you're done. That's the end. And Jesus said, no, up to 70 times seven, 490 times. Now, I don't know about you, but do you think that Jesus meant we should keep a checklist for, and after you got past 490, you were done? No, I don't believe that. I think Jesus is saying you're not going to give up forgiving other people. We ought to forgive one another the same way that He forgave us. Do you think, and by the way, let me ask you this. How much has Jesus forgiven you since you trusted in Him as your Savior? Do you think you're up to 489 on that? I think I'm way beyond that. 489 million maybe? I don't know, something like that. But no, forgive as He forgave. And beyond all these things, verse 14, put on love. King James says charity, nothing wrong with that word, but we generally have a different connotation on that word today than they did 500 years ago. And so this is our word agape, seeking the best for the one love. Put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. I'd love for this to have been a text where it used the term glue. But in all honesty, this is not glue here. This is a reference to the ligaments that hold us all together, hold our bodies together. The Bible likens the body of Christ to the human body, and it says that this kind of love is the ligaments that hold us all together. Put that on. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Do you have the peace of Christ today? Well, you can if you don't. First, you need the peace of God that comes through faith in Christ. Then you need the peace from God that comes when you commit everything to Him. And be thankful. Give thanks. Is there anyone here who doesn't have something for which you can give thanks? You're here, aren't you? You're breathing, aren't you? You have clothes to wear, don't you? You have transportation, don't you? Somehow or other you got here, and we're not going to let you walk home from here. Well, the point is, be thankful. I am convinced that this is the thing that is most lacking in believers' lives, unless it's holiness. But the thing that is most lacking of the attitude of Christ in our lives, let's be thankful. I'm convinced that it's the reason, more than any other, for unanswered prayer. We are not thankful for what we have, what He's done for us. A new heart, a new image, a new heart. It's Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time together. Thank You for this marvelous truth that we have only touched on in this message this morning. But may Christ grow in us as we grow in Christ. And may He get all the glory. Asking it in His name, amen. If we could have a little help with our closing hymn, it's 388, Have Thine Own Way, Lord.